Listen, we're in a series called Everyone. Come on, say Everyone. And a couple weekends ago, Pastor introduced this series and this topic and really gave us a question. What if everyone were connected? What if? And I love that phrase, what if? I love the possibilities that the phrase what if brings. You remember as a kid growing up, you lived in a world of what ifs. You know, as children, our imaginations, they were wild and they were alive with dreams and possibilities. And, you know, a kid wakes up and it's about, hey, what if this? I can dream, I can do. I mean, the sky is the limit. We grow up with this what if mentality. But sometimes as we get older, we go from what if to what is. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been this way and it's never going to change. And so it's almost like we settle for what is. Are you with me this morning? But you know what? I believe that God's wanting us to recapture something. You know what? If you're always satisfied with what you have, you're going to end up with what you've always got. Can you hum at me from the balcony? That's good. That's good. So I'm like, wow, okay, I didn't know I had that in me. But you know, I believe that what if has tremendous power. What if living has tremendous possibility. Consider this. There's a fish called the koi fish. Have you heard of the koi fish? It's a beautiful fish, a beautifully colored fish. And I think it originated from the Far East in Japan and China. It's a cold water fish. And you know, they say that if you take a koi fish and you put that fish in a small tank, it'll grow to be 2 inches long. But if you take that same fish and you pull it out of a small tank and you put it in a large aquarium, that fish can grow to 8 inches. Interesting. Now, you take that same fish, take it out of the aquarium and put it in a pond. Do you know that fish can grow to be 18 inches long? That's impressive. Take that same fish out of a pond and you put that koi fish in a lake. And guess what? That fish can grow up to 42 inches long. Now consider this, the potential of 42 inches was in that fish all along, but it was restricted by its environment. Let me tell you about Healing Place Church. Healing Place Church is not some large aquarium of beautiful fish where we're limited in our growth. This is a what-if environment. And I just believe, how many of you, God's placed a dream. He's placed a passion inside of you. There's something, there's a seed of something in your life that you, I mean, you haven't walked into the fullness yet, but you feel God has something significant for you. Amen. I want to tell you what, Healing Place Church, you're in a what if environment. This is an environment of freedom. Can you say amen? Amen. This is an environment of passion and creativity. This is an environment of authenticity. And I pray that this is an environment of holy dissatisfaction. Do you understand what I mean when I say holy dissatisfaction? You know what? Because sometimes we're satisfied with life as it is. And so then we'll never know the change of the way life can be. But dissatisfaction is a powerful thing. You know what? Dissatisfaction produces something. It creates something. Can I have a good amen? Amen. My wife walks into the bedroom and she looks at the walls and she looks at the furniture and she says, you know what? I don't like it. She's dissatisfied. Guess what dissatisfaction creates? A trip to Home Depot. Watch this. Dissatisfaction creates work. What am I doing? Well, I'm buying some paint, or I'm stripping some furniture, or I'm sanding. We're doing something. Her dissatisfaction creates work. But I want to tell you, work produces change. Do you see that? I pray that, and I've heard this said before, and I believe it's true, that God comforts the disturbed, but he disturbs the comfortable. I pray that this year that God would move you out of your comfort and he would bring a little holy dissatisfaction into your life. Can I get a witness here this morning? Come on now. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. The question I want to introduce to you this morning is this. What if? Everybody say, what if?
What
What if everyone served? What if? What would your life look like if you, your family, your friends, what would your world look like if you embraced the value and the priority of serving? What would this church look like if everyone were committed to going the second mile? If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize he that's the greatest among you must become what? A servant. You see, listen, there's a new definition of greatness. Can I have an amen? You see, listen, I believe that everyone can be great because everyone can serve. Listen, it doesn't take a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Socrates, Plato, or Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know the laws of thermodynamics or the theories of relativity to serve. Are you with me this morning? All you have to have is a heart full of grace and a soul that's generated by love. You see, I believe that there's greatness available to you. Don't apologize for wanting to be great. Don't apologize. Don't feel bad for wanting to do something heroic with your life. Listen, do you have the hero living inside of you? Well, then you've got the character and nature. You've got the capacity to do something heroic. Everybody can be great because everyone can serve. I want to read to you one of my favorite passages of Scripture out of the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. And this is an amazing portrait. This is a picture that God is painting for us on a canvas. I believe he wants us to see something. I believe that in this portrait, we'll begin to see the color schemes of what being great is really all about. We'll see the brushstrokes of heaven as God begins to paint a word picture for us on how to live the life that we've always wanted. In John chapter 13, I love this because Jesus knows that the cross is waiting. He knows that the clock is ticking, that time is of the essence. But you know what? The disciples are clueless. How many know somebody that just doesn't have a clue? How many are related to somebody that's kind of clueless? Anybody ever have a streak of just clueless kind of come in and out of your life? I can identify with the disciples. I love it. When I read the story of the disciples, I am so encouraged. Because I'm thinking, God, if you can use them. Surely there's something you can do with this little redneck from Prairieville, Louisiana. Come on, are you with me? See, the disciples, they don't have a clue. Jesus is understanding that the cross is right before him. And the disciples, they've been in this discussion. They've heard Jesus talk for 3 years about the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. And in their mind, they're thinking that Jesus is getting ready to introduce an earthly kingdom. That he's going to topple the Roman government and that he's going to give power and property and prestige to the 12. Now, that's a good deal, isn't it? I'd get excited about that. Come on, Lord, we're taking over. Come on, Jesus, you ain't coming to take sides. You're coming to take over. And I'm getting a little piece of the pie. But you know what? The kingdom that Jesus had in mind was not a kingdom of this world. Check this out in John chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to the Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. I like that. Underline that phrase in your Bible. If you're taking notes, you need to circle that word love. Underline that phrase. He now showed the full extent of his love. Can I tell you this? Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than an emotion. Have you ever said, I love you, and you had no idea the price tag or the responsibility that came with it? Love. We use that word so cheaply, don't we? Oh, I love ice cream. I love LSU football. Baby, I love you. You love me like ice cream. sometimes we drop the L-bomb, and that's a significant defining moment in a relationship, isn't it? Ooh, when you say the love. Brother, hey, listen. When you say I love you, you better be ready to take responsibility for that relationship. Listen, ladies, I know all, we got some ladies in the house this morning that, I mean, they're waiting for Prince Charming. But I want to tell you this, ladies, you need to hide your heart so deep in God that a man's going to have to seek God to find it. Love, love, listen, love is not a feeling. Love's not an emotion. Love is more than the tingles. Can you say amen? Love is costly. Love is best seen. Love is a verb. Jesus says, hey, I'm getting ready to show you the full extent of my love. Verse 2, it was time for supper. The devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. So Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Come on, say everything. Jesus knew that God had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now consider this, the word authority. Authority over everything. That leaves very little outside of Jesus' control, doesn't it? If you've got authority over everything, that means you're pretty much in charge. This thing can happen the way you want it to happen. Sometimes, now if you're given that kind of authority, what would you do with it? See, authority in the wrong hands is a dangerous thing, isn't it? You ever been in a situation where somebody abused authority? They used authority to manipulate and to control. They used authority as power over people and used people for their own pleasure. See, listen, Jesus was given authority over, but watch this. Jesus used his authority over to serve those under. I love that. That is so opposite of today's world, isn't it? Our culture would do, you put authority in the wrong hands. I want to tell you, it can hurt people. But God gave Jesus authority over everything, and Jesus does something so amazing with that authority. To the disciples' surprise and eventual disapproval, Jesus does three significant things. Look with me in verse 4. So Jesus got up from the table. He took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist, pouring water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel he had around him. Wow. Look at what he did with all that power. Look at what he did with all the authority. He did something so upside down. I love it. I want to just, and don't miss the significance of every action. Every movement that Jesus makes in those two verses, it's packed with meaning. God, I believe, is trying to teach us something about what greatness is all about. Notice this. Number one, the first thing he did, he got up from the table. It's a word called initiative. Everybody say initiative. Initiative. Jesus got up from the table. Now, Help me think this through. But there's a time to sit at the table, and then there's a time to get up from the table. Are you hearing me this morning? What happens when you sit at the table a little too long? Well, we're believing God for increase. Yeah, you're going to get increase, all right. I mean, when you sit at the table too long, then you're going to have some health issues. You're going to grow in ways that maybe you never intended on growing. You know, the older I get, the more spiritual food becomes. It sticketh closer than a brother, doesn't it? I love to eat. How many love food? I love food. Food makes me happy. It really does. How many of you, when you're hungry, you're just a touch irritable? Oh, yeah. You're not pleasant to be around. That's me. I love to eat. You know, it's funny because I remember my mom, she'd tell my dad, she'd say, honey, you're gaining weight, aren't you? He'd say, well, I don't reckon. still wearing the same pants I wore 5 years ago. And he's right. But he had to wear them a couple inches lower to make room for what was happening right here. Are you with me? My dad used to say, hey, son, my hairline is in recession. My waistline is in inflation. And overall, I'm in depression. Do you know there's a phrase, there's a medical term out there called creeping obesity? Oh, yeah, I read about it recently. I was reading a health journal that actually talked about creeping obesity. And what this is, you know, I mean, it's a phenomenon, they say, that's predominantly in people in their 30s and 40s. They say teenagers, when you're in your teens and 20s, you eat at a certain level, and then you exercise at a certain level. But it's amazing how when you get into your 30s and 40s, you eat at the same level, but you exercise at a lower level. Now, it's getting quiet up in here. It's getting quiet up in here. And then so now, you know, you turn around in 6 months, you put on 5-10 pounds. A year later, 15-20 pounds. And, you know, several years go by, you're 35, you're 40, in your early 40s. And you look back at a family photo album of 20 years prior, and you're like, I don't even recognize that person. Who is, somebody stole my body. I want that body back. Can I have a good amen? Amen. See, listen, I mean, think about it. Here's the danger in a spiritual context, okay? Here's the danger. We can come to church week after week after week after week. And we can gather at God's table and feast on God's word. But it's a dangerous thing when we leave the house of God and we go home and do little or nothing with what we've just consumed. Oh, it's a problem. And instead of producing lean, strong, spiritually fit soldiers, what have we created? Something that's lazy and sloppy and unfit, and we wonder why. Oh God, I need more power in my life. Well, listen, the problem's never been with our diet. It's been with our exercise. Now listen, I'm convinced that our parents gave us a middle name because they wanted us to know when they meant business. Are you with me? I mean, you know, how many of you can remember when you got that full three-name call, you snapped to attention. I mean, hey, I could be running, playing, doing whatever, and mom hollered, Mike, Mike, Michael Howard Heyman. When she dropped Howard, it was, poof, I made a beeline. Yes, ma'am. Boy, didn't you hear me calling you? It's like, well, yes, ma'am, my ears did, but my legs didn't. She'd say, son, let me help your legs listen a little bit. Hey, listen, we hear the words of God. We need to put legs to our love. The truth that we receive, guess what? God's going to hold us accountable. We're going to have to do something with that. Are you catching this morning? Jesus got up from the table, and that says a lot. Now listen, I'm all about let's celebrate together in this environment. But what you do outside of this environment is probably more important than what you do in this environment. You see, think about this. Jewish custom said that a hired servant of the house would wash the hands and the feet of all the honored guests. Well, apparently at this occasion, someone forgot to book the servant. And no one volunteered for the job except for Jesus. Disciples probably walked in and think, whoa, nobody's going to take care of us? What's the deal? Jesus got up. The second thing he did, number two, he took off his robe. This, I believe, when Jesus takes his robe off, I think it speaks of humility. Everybody say humility. Oh, humility. Because check this out. If you were a rabbi in ancient times, you wore a robe. And this wasn't an ordinary robe. This was a specific robe. This robe distinguished you as different from the common person. I mean, when you had the robe of a rabbi, people recognized that. It showed spiritual superiority. These men that wore the robe of a rabbi, everyone in the community knew who they were. Jesus takes this robe off. I love it Because here Jesus is, he's the king. But the king became common. Listen, you can walk with the council of kings, but never lose the common touch. My daddy used to tell me that all the time. Boy, I don't care how big or how important you think you are, don't ever lose the common touch. You know, sometimes I'll travel and I have the privilege of representing you in a lot of different places. It's amazing how all of a sudden when you leave town, you're an expert. I mean, people treat you like a big shot, you know, and I'm learning that a big shot is just a little shot away from home. Oh, look at Pastor Mike from Healing Place. Oh, well, yes, he just talked to us. I'm like, hey, time out. I live in Prairieville. And all the people from Ascension Parish said, amen. Don't you love that about Jesus? He never walked in some religious superiority, but he always made himself common. Listen, God couldn't make himself bigger to impress us. So he made himself smaller to attract us. And that's what, so isn't humility attractive? Don't you love it? I love humility. It draws people like a magnet. That's what I love about this house. That's what I love about our pastors and our leadership. Man, nobody's here big timing. You know, I mean, hey, I'm not some colossal apostle, the man of the hour, God's tower of power. You know, I can preach a great sermon on a Sunday, but guess what? I'm going home this afternoon, and my wife, she ain't impressed with all that. When I go home, if you could ride home with me and walk in the door with me, you would hear Rachel probably say something like this. Hey, how was church? Well, baby, look, it was great. Hey, listen, Trevor's got a dirty diaper. Go change him right now. Okay. I love that. Humility. Hey, humility is a slippery thing, isn't it? Slippery. Just when you think you've got it, you don't. It's like the guy who says, oh, listen, of all of my spiritual gifts, and they are many, my number one spiritual gift is humility. In fact, I'm going to do conferences all over the country. I'm going to call them humility conferences. Coming to a city near you. Because you need the humility that I've got. Does that make anybody else nauseous? I mean, isn't it amazing? We can detect arrogance from a mile away, can't we? It's easy. It is so easy to see the arrogance in other people. But you know where I'm going with this. But sometimes it's hard to see it in ourselves. Now, you're not shouting me like I want you to, but I know you're absorbing this. I know you're getting this in your spirit. It's easy to look at a preacher on TV and say, oh, he's just so flash and dash and so flamboyant. Change the channel, and then look in the mirror and think that we're so humble. Permission to speak honest? Say, permission granted. Okay, let's try that again. Permission to speak honest? Can I teach you something about this thing called flesh? I'll tell you about, some of you may know this. This may be new information to others. But your flesh whines when it has to serve, doesn't it? But you know what? Would you agree that that's true? Part of our flesh whines. When we have to serve, I know it's the right thing, but our flesh will begin to talk to us. Your flesh whines when you have to serve. But you know what? It screams when you have to serve without recognition. See, it's popular to say, I'm a servant. But it's not real popular to be treated like a servant. Can I tell you when God really dropped this lesson into my life? About 9-10 years ago, Rachel and I, we were doing youth ministry here at the church. And I love high school students. I love them. Once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. And at that season in our life, we were doing a lot of campus ministry. We would go to dozens of campuses all over Baton Rouge and Ascension Parish. God had given us favor. We would go to a high school campus every day, sometimes 2 and 3 days, 2 and 3 campuses a day. And at this particular season in life, we were reaching over 5,000 teenagers every week. We were touching 5,000 kids with the gospel every single week. I would go to campuses and I would bring pizza. And boy, we'd bait kids with pizza and we'd hook them with Jesus. It's an amazing way to go fishing. I mean, it's awesome. People would show up for the pizza and be like, man, this is cool. Oh, wow, the gospel, what's that about? Or we'd go up to some schools early in the morning. We'd bring donuts, and they would come for donuts. But listen, we would feed more than their belly. We would feed their soul. And I can remember one night, it was on a Thursday night, you know, I told Rachel, hey, look, there's this church in town that's having a youth service. Let's go check it out. So we did, and, you know, Alexa was just born. And so how many know that when you're traveling with little ones, I mean, you got a whole lot of gear. I mean, just to show up, some of you made it to the house today and you're like, hey, it's a success. I'm here. And so we were trying to get all this stuff together. And so, you know, we finally made it to the church, the local church we were visiting. And so we were there late, about 15 minutes. The service had already started. Worship was already going on. Well, we walked in late. And so we're in the back. Well, some of the kids kind of look up and they see me and they begin to recognize me. And so I see pockets of them starting to whisper back and forth. And then a few kids kind of one by one would trickle back and, hey, we know you. You're the pizza guy. You bring donuts to our school in the morning. Hey, Pastor Mike. Look, it's Pastor Mike. And so slowly they begin to trickle back and back. 5 kids, 10 kids, 20 kids. Now we've got this little crowd gathered in the back. Now keep in mind, worship is going on. The service is still moving forward. And we got this little gathering, this groupie following here in the back. And do you know what? I heard God speak to me in that moment. How many of you, you've heard God talk to you and it hurt your feelings? God ever say anything to hurt your feelings? And tell you what, we don't live by feelings anyway, do we? When God speaks, he goes straight to the heart of the issue. So in this, all these kids are gathered around and Rachel's here. And you know, look, this must be your wife. Oh, we love her. Oh, look, there's your baby. You talk about her. Oh, wow. And you know what God spoke to me? He said, wow. Mike, you're really important, aren't you? I am so impressed. So, I mean, I started squirming internally. I knew God was he was touching on a nerve. He says, Mike, you enjoy this, don't you? Oh, what are you talking about, Lord? Sure, what do you mean? He says, I hope you enjoy this. You walk in and you think you're a celebrity. He says, newsflash, in my kingdom, there are no celebrities. There's only one superstar, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Oh, Mike, you walk up in here, and you want to be known. This is what God told me. He said, well, Mike, if you're being known, I can't be known. This is what he said. I'm telling you, you talk about vomit. I want to puke right then. He said, Mike, this house isn't big enough for both of us. Somebody is going to have to leave. I packed up my gear and I rolled out. Listen, I knew in that moment that instead of making Jesus famous, I was trying to be famous. Listen, what's the mission of the church? It's to make Jesus famous. And if we're going to make Jesus famous, listen to me, we've got to become anonymous. Don't we pray, Lord, you increase. Oh, Jesus, increase. And if he's going to increase, guess what? We have to decrease. I tell you what, if you subtract your life, then God can add his. Are you catching this morning? Oh, see, the second mile will require us to lay some things down, to take off the robes of superiority and to step toward people in authenticity. He got up from the table, initiative. He took off his robe, humility. And the Bible says, he wrapped a towel around his waist. This towel represents serving, servanthood. Now think about it. If you're one of the disciples in this moment, you see Jesus get up from the table. He takes off his rabbi robe and he grabs a towel. He's getting a bowl of water. Are you feeling just a little bit awkward? I mean, the disciples now are squirming. I mean, they're sitting there in shock and disbelief because here Jesus is, the highest of the high. And now he's becoming the lowest of the low. And you know what? What happens next is beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture. I love it. You know why it's beautiful? Because of what Jesus knows. Jesus looks at these 12 men and they're feeling uncomfortable. Have you ever been a part of a foot washing service? It's weird. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. I mean, listen, I don't even like to clean my feet. I'm not talking to you about your feet, you know? Nasty. But there's something beautiful in this. Here the disciples are like, what's he doing? What's going on here? This is awkward, awkward moment. Feel uncomfortable. Jesus takes this towel. And he looks at these 12 men. And he looks at Thomas. And he knows these feet will betray him. I mean, these feet will doubt him. Doubting Thomas, right? He knows that Thomas is going to doubt him. But he takes his feet and he begins to wash them anyway. And then he looks at Peter and he knows, hey, in a few moments, these feet will deny me. He knows what Peter's about to do. Peter doesn't have a clue, but Jesus knows it. And so what does he do? He washes those feet anyway. And then he sees Judas. There's the betrayer. Hey, these feet will betray me, but I'll wash them anyway. And he looks at all of the other feet and he says, hey, these feet will run from me, but I'll wash them anyway. Do you know what that says? The God who knows the worst about you still believes the best in you. Don't you love that about our Jesus? I don't care what kind of dirt or filth or shame you've been carrying. The love of Jesus Christ in the form of a towel will wash the craziness and the filth. I mean, think about it. Think about it. The righteousness and the purity of heaven coming down in contact with the filth and the sinfulness of man. There's no greater love. Jesus knows these feet will run in fear once I'm crucified, but they will return in power. And I will require these feet to go not 1 mile, but to go 2. Jesus knew these men would go the second mile. And you know what? He knows the same about you. You say, Mike, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin in my life. I don't care what you've done or who you've become. The love of Jesus Christ is available to you today. Ah, the church. Jesus says, hey, lay down your titles. And pick up your towels. You see, you know what a powerful church is? It's a church that embraces the towel. That's what I love about Healing Place, because we put no stock in titles. People say, Mike, what do you do? What's your title? I don't know. I couldn't really tell you. My title is irrelevant. In fact, I don't need a title to pick up a towel. I don't have to be on church staff to pick up a towel. Wherever there's a need, that's what we do. Who cares what they call us? The texture of going the second mile. It's not about silk. It's not about rayon, but it's a towel. And I believe that God has called us to be a church that will pick up the towel. This is why we exist. Healing Place, listen, this is why we exist, to serve the poor and the hurting and the marginalized and the oppressed. Listen, if you don't like serving those who don't know Christ, then you're probably not going to like Healing Place Church. Because the church that God has called us to be is a church with the towel. You say, Mike, how are we going to win this city? I'll tell you how. We'll win with a Bible in one hand and with a towel in the other. That's how we'll take this city. You say, Mike, well, why can't we just preach the gospel? Listen, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's why sometimes you can just preach and point your finger all you want to, and condemnation is not going to bring anybody to Jesus. Romans 2:4, the Bible says it's the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Now listen, it's not just about the towel either. We got to have both. We're not just doing community service. Hey, there's a message. There's the message, the gospel of the towel that moves us forward. You see, the church that can't embrace the towel is a church that scares me. You know, if we don't embrace the towel, we're just becoming an expensive institution. And God looks down on the church without a towel and he says, oh, you cost me so much, but you produce so little. Why are we building a building? Because we believe in the ministry and the message of the towel. Because the towel will not only wash feet, but it'll wash hearts. Are you getting this morning? Is this helping anybody? Let me close. Let me read. Let me finish this final set of verses. At the end of this chapter, in verse 12, Jesus begins to explain He says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because it's true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. How true it is that a master is never greater, or that a servant is never greater than his master, nor the messenger is more important than the one who sends them. And he sums it up by saying this, you know these things, now do them. That's the path of blessing. Do you want to live a blessed life? Now, come on now. I've not met a single person in my 33 years who has ever said, I just don't need God's blessing. Every single person you meet wants the blessings and favor of God. You know how to get the blessings of God? It's simple. Verse 17, Jesus says, hey, you know these things. Now do them. See, watch this. Knowing plus doing equals blessing. Hey, everybody can be great because everyone can serve. I believe the second mile is for everyone.